Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Let's start with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you that we could come and worship you tonight. It was just awesome singing in there. Your spirit is really with us tonight, God, and we're grateful for that. Pray you would be with us in this class and really help the scriptures to speak, Father, and use me to say what you want people to hear. Father, we're grateful the teens are in here with us. We wish we had a bigger room, but we're going to make do with what we have. We thank you, God, that we have a room. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as Richard mentioned, tonight we're going to talk about some things that the Beckers and the Colliers learned at the ICOC-ICYFM, the International Church of Christ International Conference on Youth and Family Ministry. It was awesome. We put things up here. This is the website, which I got here and I got there. And go to it. They already have some of the audio loaded. They're probably going to load some more. If you go on there, you click on audio, you go to Mike and Ambrajeet Tolliver's Friday night keynote. That's an awesome lesson. It's primarily directed to parents. It's really terrific. If you're a man, or a woman can do it too, but it's primarily aimed at men. There was a men's keynote speech on Saturday by two men, and it's awesome too. So that would be my recommendation. You can listen to more, but that's where I would start, and then you can hear some of the things that we heard. I think these messages will really inspire you. Revelation chapter 22, John read from 21 on Sunday. I'm going to read from 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of light, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. That is an awesome place. I want to go there. Do you want to go there? Who wants to go there? I want to go there. Not quite everybody raised their hand, but I want to go there, and I want as many as you to go there as possible too, and I know we want our children to go there too. And that's the goal. This is the goal. Oh, this is the goal, is to get to heaven and to get our children to heaven. Because this place is just awesome. I could do the whole lesson on this scripture. I mean, just seeing God's face. Moses couldn't see God's face, but we can one day. You know, the river of life, 12 kinds of fruit. I mean, just healing of the nations. I mean, it's an awesome place. And that's where we want to go, worshiping God before his throne. And that's the goal of our youth and family ministry, is to help us get to heaven and to help us get our children to heaven. That's the goal. And that's what the conference was about, to help equip us to do that. So I want to share some things about that encourage me, and I hope will encourage you too. The first thing I want to say is that, and John and I had this same feeling, we were very encouraged about our own youth and family ministry. When you heard the stories, when you heard the other ministries that were lifted up as examples, and you heard people talk about what they've been doing in their youth ministries over the past couple of years, we compared well. It was awesome. We could have been up there sharing our story. I mean, we have nothing to be ashamed of in what God has done here over the past several years. We've seen many teens won to Christ. Was it 24? Something like that. 22. I lose count. I'm sorry. I should have a right number. But we've had over 20 teens baptized in the last 2.5 going on 3 years. That's awesome. We've seen parents step up as leaders and be examples to the rest of us. You know, it's just been cool to see what God has done and from where we started. At the conference, they listed 11 characteristics of a healthy youth and family ministry. You know, that was kind of scary when I first heard that. Then we started going down the list. We already have nine. We already have nine, or a real good start on nine of the 11. It might be on the website. I'm sure at some point it'll be on the website, and you can look at the list yourself. The next one, number 10, is converting teens and their families from outside the church. And that was already on our minds. That was already on our hearts. That's already a goal we had. We already have some teens like that studying the Bible. So that's going to happen. I'm confident number 10 is going to come in very soon, okay? I'm confident of that. So, amen. Now, number 11 is what we want to talk about a little bit tonight. But we can be turning over to Mark chapter 4. But some of the things I was sort of inspired about for the future, things that they talked about that some ministries already have that we're going to move towards, is our youth ministry, and we've already had this happen a couple of times too, our youth ministry is going to make disciples who are going to become part of our campus ministry. And that's already happened, but that's going to continue to happen. We're going to have teens who want to stay here and go to Gwinnett and be a part of our campus ministry. So we're going to be seeding and building up our campus ministry through our youth ministry. So that's a cool thing, and we're going to see that happen into the future. I think our youth and family ministry is going to serve as an elder incubator. You know, as we baptize teens, as teen parents raise up and become spiritual men and women more and more, we're going to see more and more elders appointed out of our youth and family ministry. That's going to be awesome too. And there, I could go on and on about things I think are going to happen into the future and how our ministry is going to just help build up the church. So I hope you're encouraged by what God has done and what God is going to do and what we've just seen before our very eyes and we're going to continue to see. Mark chapter 4. I also want to help us with number 11 on our list. Verse 10. When he was alone, Jesus, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. He had just told the parable of the sower. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven." What we want, number 11 on a healthy teen ministry, is having a plan to reach the teenagers in our church who aren't interested right now in God. Maybe who don't even come to church, or who come to church but aren't terribly excited about it. That's number 11 on the list, okay? And that's something we want to do too. And I want to talk about some of that tonight. You know, I know when we talk about all the great things that God has done in the past 2 or 3 years in our youth ministry, some of us, it's not as exciting. You know, it doesn't fire us up as much as the rest of us. Those of us whose kids haven't really responded. Those of us whose kids haven't become disciples or started studying the Bible. And so for us to hear that stuff, I know it kind of weighs on you. It's not, as you know, it's harder to say amen when it hasn't happened in your family and in your life. And that can be a burden. You know, we feel discouraged. Or maybe we feel helpless. We're not sure what to do about that. And that's what I want to encourage us with some tonight. To give us some hope, some things we learned at the conference that addressed that from God's Word, and that I hope will help build you up. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
That sound good? Okay, now there might be some conviction in here too. Okay, because see, one thing about the conference is they didn't really talk about teenagers very much. Okay, they mostly preached and taught to youth leaders, people like me and John, who help lead youth and family ministry, and to parents. A big part of it was parents. In fact, they had a whole parent workshop and invited in all the members of the church that lived near where the conference is being held, and hundreds of them came in for the parenting conference. So most of it was aimed to the adults, but that's the way we help the teens. And so that's what I'm going to do tonight, is I'm mostly going to talk to us, okay? So we can help and be more effective. Now, what I just read, Jesus is talking about the Jews that did not respond to him. He preached, he taught, he was there, they could see him, but they didn't respond. They didn't respond. And that's where some of our teens are. One of the things we were challenged to do out there is come back and count. Okay, count. How many teens do you have? And how many are disciples and how many are not? And when Barb did that, she went through the directory and we have about 19 teen disciples right now. And we have about 30-something other teens who are not disciples but are children of members of our congregation. So, you know, having baptized 19 is great and awesome, but there's 30 who have not responded at all. And so there are many of them, and I know some of them are in the room and they're listening to me, but many of them, okay, they are Kingdom kids. They've been coming for a long time, okay? They have, you know, many of us have been a part of the church for a long time. And just like, you know, they've heard lessons about Jesus many times, or maybe from us personally and from, you know, Richard and Sunday school teachers. But like the Jews who heard Jesus here, they haven't responded. It hasn't affected them. They don't really grasp yet the importance of it or why they should respond to it. It doesn't seem that meaningful to them. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Some of his audience was the same way. So you can feel okay. You know, some of Jesus' audience responded the same way. Okay? So you can feel okay. Jesus had this response too. Okay? Now, in the parable of the sower, which many of us are familiar with, Jesus gives several reasons why people don't respond to the Word of God, to the good news of the kingdom. That's what he's talking about in the parable, the good news of the kingdom. That's what the seed is. And he gives reasons why people don't respond to that. And these reasons apply to our teenagers too. They obviously apply to other people we reach out to. They apply to other family members we might try to share the gospel with, our friends, our coworkers, but they also apply to teenagers, even teenagers living in our own home. So let's see, what does Jesus say? Verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And though these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. You know, some folks, some teenagers, have a heart where the word doesn't penetrate. That's just where they are right now. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Some of the hard soil, the soil on the path where the seed can't penetrate. And that's where some people are. We know this. We know this from sharing our faith with other people. Some people, the word is just not going to penetrate right now. We've had that experience in our own family. You know, we've had that experience with neighbors and friends and colleagues. We all know that, okay? But it's harder to take when it's our own child who's in that situation. But that's what Jesus is saying. Some of our children are in this place where the word is just not going to penetrate right now. And it seems to me the lesson for us is not to be discouraged by that, not to let it damage our faith, not to let it drag us down, because that's just where some people are for some of their lives. Some people are that way their whole life. But our teens are still young, so we can pray. We can pray. There's plenty of time for the situation to change. It could change tomorrow. It could change next year. It could change 5 years from now. Like the prodigal son, you know, someday they'll come back. And we have to keep believing. We have to keep praying. Keep setting an example. Keep believing ourselves, not let our faith be damaged. Because that's the temptation, okay? God doesn't promise that all of our children will become disciples as teenagers. And so for those of us whose children don't, we have to remain faithful. We can't let that pull us down. We have to understand that there are some where the soil is still hard at that age. And we have to hope and pray that it will change in the future, that things may need to happen in their lives. You know, they may need to go to college, get a job, maybe even get married and have some things happen. Because one thing that was said, that Amberjeet said in the Friday night lesson, we have to believe is that God loves our children more than we do. And that's very hard. She said it was harder for a mom. I'm not a mom, so I don't know. But we have to believe that God loves our children more than we do. And he's working on it. Okay, now we may not like some of the things he does. Okay, but we have to keep having faith. We have to keep believing that God is at work. Okay, God is at work even when the situation seems bleak to us. And so we have to keep believing, keep praying, keep being who we need to be. And let God work over time. Amen. The story is not over. There is still hope. Okay, verse 16. And those are the ones, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it in joy, with joy, but they have no root in themselves. They endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Okay? I don't want any of our kids to end up in this category. Okay, the Bible says it's better not to become a Christian than to become one and fall away. That your latter situation is worse than your former. So I don't want any of our kids to end up in this situation. And so what I take from this is we need to be patient. We don't need to be afraid, anxious, you know, wish we could rush the process. wish we could lower the standard and make it easier for them to become a disciple. No, we don't want to do that. Because what might then happen is here, they won't have a root. They won't have a strong foundation, and they won't make it. They talked a lot at the conference about that, about we want to build faith in teenagers that will last. That will last their whole life, not just a phase they grow through. So many youth ministries in the denominational world, they have a lot of success, but they don't last. They don't make it through adulthood with their faith intact. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about it for anybody who becomes a Christian and doesn't establish a root. But I think especially applies to our teens. And we've seen that in the past. We've had teen ministries here in Atlanta that seemed very alive and vibrant and converted a lot of folks, but then a lot of folks fell away. And so we don't want that. We want to keep the standard high. And we want to, if teens are not ready to become disciples, if teens don't, you know, aren't really in love with Jesus and ready to make that commitment, then we want to wait until they are. And that's hard to do. You know, that's hard to do. If they did show some interest and they were coming to church and they wanted to get baptized, but they really hadn't become disciples, they really hadn't repented, we have to remember, no, we want them to be truly converted and to be converted in a way that they're going to remain faithful to God. Amen. Amen? So sometimes that can make us afraid too, and we want to lower the standard. We have to trust God. We need one thing they emphasize in the conference over and over again, we have to keep the standard high for our teenagers and for ourselves of discipleship. We have to keep hold to what God's Word teaches about what you need to do to respond to Jesus. We can't let that slip. As John says over and over again, we have no junior disciples. There's no, you know, you don't get a pass on some things if you become a disciple as a teenager as opposed to as an adult. The standard is the same. Amen? Amen. Okay. Now, we're going to get to the third soil. But I'm going to turn it around on you, okay? Because I don't know how the third soil applies to teenagers. But it applies to us, okay? So let's read the third soil. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Okay, as I said, most of the conference was directed to parents, not really to teens. And this was something that was talked about. Jesus talks here about how, you know, the cares, riches, pleasures, the things of life can come in and choke our faith, choke the word that's been planted in our lives and make us unfruitful. You know, most of us, parents of teens, most of us have been disciples for a while. A few of us have just been baptized. Amen. But most of us have been disciples for a while. So we're not in the first category. Obviously, we responded to the Word of God. We're not in the second category because we've hung in there for a while. We set down a root, and we're still here. So we're either in the third category or we're in the fourth category, right? So, and sometimes, different times in your life, you can go back and forth. Sometimes, you know, the cares and worries of life weigh you down more than other times in your life. But what I want us to consider tonight and to just ponder is, are we in that thorny soil? Could that be where we are? You know, could that be what's going on in our life right now? And I don't say that to, you know, because I'm down on anybody, but I just recognize in our teen ministry, we have some people, some adults, some parents in that category. So I want you to think about that. Is that where you are? Because you have to see it. You know, to change it, to become the good soil, you have to first see, okay, this is where I am. I'm in the thorny soil, so I've got to do something about it. So what does that look like? Well, he talks about it here. Are we weighed down by the cares of the world? Is that what, you know, it consumes us? Is most of our focus, most of our time and energy is the cares of this world? Are we distracted by the deceitfulness of wealth? You know, pursuing the American dream, the house, the car, the furniture, the clothes, the job, the income, the pay and the bills. Now, we all have to do those things, but is that what takes up most of our time, most of our energy, most of our focus? Is that sort of what consumes us, sort of chokes out the other things in our life? You know, that's what you have to consider. I mean, it affects all of us to some degree or another. We have good days and bad days, but I'm talking about just sort of the tenor and direction of your life. You know, is this where you are, where you feel these kind of burdens weighing you down? He talks about the desire for other things. And other means not the things of God. You know, the desire, and it, not necessarily evil, but just the things that aren't the things of God. Is that what we are focused on most of the time in our lives? You know, have the important things of God sort of been crowded out? You know, do you struggle to find time to regularly pray and read your Bible? Is that a struggle where that's hard to do that consistently? You know, every day, 6-7 days a week, you know, 28, 29, 30 days a month. Is that hard to do? Is that infrequent in your life? That's a sign that these other things are choking out the Word of God, because you're not in prayer and Bible study on a regular, consistent basis, drawing near to God, getting His help. Your relationships, do you have spiritual relationships with other disciples who are helping you? Who you talk to, you confess sin to, you encourage, you get encouraged by, you get advice from, your marriage, your parenting, you know, your financial affair, whatever you need help with. Is that regularly in your life where that's going on? You know, we used to emphasize that very heavily years ago, and then we kind of moved away from it, and we've been trying to emphasize people the need to get back to it because it's in the Bible. You know, is that in your life, or has that been choked out? You know, has that been sort of squeezed out to where you just don't have time for that? You know, if you don't have time for it, I think you're in this scripture. You know, you're in the scripture. The important things of God have been squeezed out, have been sort of pushed out by other things. Have been squeezed out by others. I mean, we could go on down the list. Is your evangelism vibrant, active, alive, or is it anemic, non-existent, rare, infrequent? You know, think about anything that God wants you to do. Serving and helping in the church and helping other people, helping the poor, whatever. Are these things what you're focused on in your life, or have they sort of been squeezed out? And that's what Jesus is talking about. What he says here is, if that's where we are, then we are unfruitful. We will be unfruitful. Okay, there won't be any fruit of the Spirit in our lives, or it'll be rare. There won't be fruit of repentance in our lives. It won't be there. Fruit of converting other people. You know, converting other people to Christ, helping other people find Jesus. And if you apply this to ourselves as parents, then this might explain, if we are in the thorny soil, well, no wonder our children wouldn't be becoming disciples. Because Jesus says right here, we will be unfruitful if we're in the thorny soil. So that, you know, it might not explain every teen situation. We already talked about the hard soil. But that might explain, if you're in the thorny soil, well, you don't really have an expectation that your children will become disciples. Because it says you'll be unfruitful. So that's something to consider. You know, getting out of the thorny soil is important, not just for us and our salvation. It's important so we can be fruitful with our own children. So we can help them have faith. You know, they can see that you're, you know, distracted by these other things. They can see that your faith has been choked out. And so, you know, they can see that. And so it's hard for them to be inspired, hard for them to have faith, hard for them to believe that it's real, that it's worthwhile. I'm almost done. You know, one thing we heard emphasized at the conference is that no matter how dynamic, no matter how exciting and strong a youth ministry, a teen ministry is, it cannot overcome the influence of parents. Now, maybe it can overcome the influence of parents in the world. So when a teen comes here and realizes my parents aren't Christians and I want to become, it might can overcome that. But parents who are in the church but are not very good disciples, are not setting a very good example, who are in the thorny soil like we talked about. See, they said in several different ways at several different times, it's very, very hard for the youth ministry to overcome the weak influence of parents. You know, sort of the negative influence of parents. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying if we're in that soil, we're unfruitful, it's hard for us to convert our children. It's hard for us to do it, just like it's hard, if we're in that situation, it's hard for us to convert anybody else. Because we are distracted. We, you know, the Word is being squeezed in our lives, and it can't influence other people. You know, I hesitate to say this, but I, you know, I thought I would give some examples, things I've heard. You know, I've heard of dads who are too busy with their jobs to spend time with their sons. I've just heard this. I've heard of moms who are habitually late to church, so their teenager misses the teen class. Okay, these are the kind of things we're talking about. These are things, you know, that are relatively easy to fix. You know, but that's what we're talking about, where the thorny soil has choked out the more important things. I've heard of parents who involve their kids or let their kids be involved in so many activities that they don't really have time to participate in the youth ministry. Or they don't have time, even if they might otherwise be interested, to sit down and study the Bible with John or Mercibel. You know, they talked about that a lot at the conference. You know, sports and dance and music, these aren't evil things or bad things. But if we involve our kids so much in them that they don't have time for the influence of God in their lives, well, then we're actually planting them in the thorny soil. You know, we're not helping them, and we have to remember the priorities. Remember what's most important. So, amen. And I say those things again not because I'm down on anybody, but I want to help us. Yeah. I want us to see. I want us to think. Man, I need to get out of the thorny soil. Let's read verse 20, and I'll close out here and turn it over to John for a few minutes. But those that were sown on the good soil are those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. I think in Luke, in the same place, it says, hold it in a good and honest heart. Hold fast to the word. That's what we want to be. We want to be good soil. And I know many of us in here are. And many of us in here have been. And we can be again. You know, you were good soil at one point in your life, even if you've let the thorns creep in now, because you became a disciple and you were fruitful and God worked in your life and you can remember those times. And they might not have been that long ago, or they might have been a few years ago, but you can do it again. You know, and that's what I want to appeal to everyone. Let's get back into the good soil. Let's become the good soil again. You can do it. You can bear fruit, the fruit of repentance. That's the first thing you got to do. You know, metanoia. You got to change your mind so that you change your behavior. You got to till some of those weeds. You know, you got to get the weed whacker out, you know, or get the Roundup, you know, start squirting them. You got to get some of those weeds out of there. I almost brought my weed whacker and my Roundup tonight, but you can start growing and changing again. I'd start with your personal relationship with God. You know, just start, man, I need to have a quiet time. Get in the Bible and pray every day. I just need to do that. At least 30 minutes, you know, find an undistracted time. Get away, you know, whenever it is in your schedule that fits, and start doing that, start drawing nearer to God. Get out of the spiritual rut. Pray, fast, whatever will help, you know, make the change. Get with somebody else who will help you. Barbara and I will sit down with anyone and help you figure out how to change the things that are difficult in your life, that are getting in the way. You know, my schedule's too full. What do I do? We'll sit down. We'll help you. Mike and Chloe, you know, we've got other folks here, the family group leaders. So anybody who wants this kind of help, say, I'm in the thorny soil. I want to get out. Come talk to us. We'll help you. You don't have to figure it out all on your own. You don't have to keep going on like you've probably already felt this. You know, I know that I'm not in the right place. You know, just get some help. We'll help you. We'll help the situation change so that your faith can be built up again. God will help you. You know, His Spirit, you have His Spirit. Even if you've quenched it a little bit, you still have it. It can move again. I thought the Spirit was really moving tonight in our song service. I mean, to me, the Holy Spirit is really here tonight. Sometimes I think because wherever our faith is, He can be here more powerfully than other times. You know, that's the kind of soil that can produce faith in your children. You know, and I can't promise you, some of them are hard, so I can't promise you they're all going to become Christians if you turned into the good soil right away. But that's where you've got the chance. That's where you can be fruitful and influence them today and tomorrow and next year and the year after that, where you can be, where God can use you now or at some point in the future to help them become disciples. So, as we said at the beginning, we can all go to heaven. We can all see that river of life, those trees, eat that fruit, be healed by those leaves, and see God and worship Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Turn over to James 1, please. I hope you guys felt encouraged tonight.
Yeah.
I'm going to say that again. I hope you guys felt encouraged tonight. There are people that go pay for this kind of stuff. They go into the bookstores looking for books. They go to a lot of places. Dr. Phil and Oprah, and they go to people that haven't even had kids yet. It's crazy. Thank God that we have elders that love us. Thank God that God instituted the church. All right, teens, you can wake up now, because I'm going to start talking to you a little bit. And I know you didn't fall asleep on Mr. Steve, but I want to talk to you guys a little bit about something also that we spoke about at the conference. So if you got cell phones and if your Bible isn't on them, put them away. Because I see some people with cell phones out, and I don't see a lot of reading the Bible, so I'm just calling you out publicly. You sin publicly, you get called out publicly. Look over in James 1:27. Teens, you with me, teens? You here? Come on now. The chairs are comfortable, but the floor is better. All right. James 1:27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, we talk a lot about the last part of that scripture. We're always talking about not being polluted by the world. We emphasize that. I don't think you can overemphasize that. Because as you guys go into your schools, as we go to work, there's a lot of influences, right, teens, out there that want to constantly pollute you. You go home and your parents help you to be clean. You come to church and we continuously help you to be clean. And you go out there and the world just wants to make you dirty. You turn on your TVs, you put on the internet, conversations you have at school, they're filled with filth, flaunt, and filth. And that's not the case always, but predominantly that's what's going on in our schools today. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. To look after orphans and widows. How often do we focus on this? I think as young people, we don't focus on it hardly at all. We don't think about it a lot. We might think idealistically about it. We might think about one day I'm going to go do this and one day I'm going to go do that. Guess what? Today's that one day. You don't have to wait to college. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait to do anything. Today, now is your time. You know, you're not held back by anyone but yourself. See, God calls us to serve, and we have plenty of opportunities. I know, you know, Mike Ryle has been giving us a lot of great opportunities to go and serve in the kitchens, and we've done stuff with the teen bash. But what about yourself? What are you doing as individuals to serve and help the poor? There's poor among us. You don't even have to go far. There's elderly among us. There's shut-ins in our church. People are sick. We could do plenty of stuff. But again, parents, we need to set that example. Amen. You know, we always say that the next generation is our teens. Are we truly raising them up that way, though? Are we really looking at them and saying, you know, you are our future, so I am going to invest in you. I'm going to spend that time with you. Even if those teens that are not interested in studying the Bible right now, a lot of them want to be your friends. A lot of them will take your influence, and you can plant that seed in their hearts. You know, one of the things they spoke about at the conference was about the Hope Youth Corps. The Hope Youth Corps has been around for a long time. You know, and I have to apologize. Since being here, I have not done a great job talking about it. But a lot of us have known about it. So I'm going to take away an excuse. I apologize, but y'all know about it too. This is not a church initiative. This is your family sets up your team to go on this thing. But I do take responsibility for not bringing it up. We were trying to do something. It is nothing against Hope Youth Corps. It's an amazing program. I think it was just because we're so caught up in doing what we're doing here that we did not look out outside of the congregation of what we could do. Going over there, I mean, people were up on stage talking about their past experiences. You know, college students, people that are married and grown, people that are working for the Hope Youth Corps right now as a profession, saying they've been on it, they've done it, and the impact that it made in their lives. They talked about their best friends are friends that they made in these youth corps, not just from their city, but from all around the world, how they met different people. I'm going to show you guys a video, and I hope it inspires you. I hope, you know, the deadline is May 15th. So this year might be out of reach. That's what I thought. I spoke to Hope Youth Corps today, and I was speaking to them. They're like, you know what? Don't get it twisted. You have plenty of time to raise money. God is an amazing God and can do great things if your heart is there to do it. You know, someone mentioned to me today, said, if anyone is exceptional and wants to do this with all their heart, come talk to me, and we'll see what we could do. God is an amazing God. Money will not be an issue. If you got a, you know, some relatives that got some money, call them up and let them know what you're trying to do with it. You're not looking to buy an Xbox. You're not looking to buy frivolous things. You're trying to go someplace to serve the poor. People will open up their checkbooks. God will instruct them to do this on your behalf. See, it's all about our faith. It's all about how hungry you are to help. You know, it's great to read our Bibles and see these things, but when you live it, when you're running around doing these things, you can't help, but your life will be changed. When me and my wife went down to Bolivia about 6-7 years ago, transformed our life. You know, we had a desire to go into ministry then, and it was there. When we were there, we were like, man, I want to do this all the time. I want to use all my time to be like Jesus. I want to wake up and go to sleep thinking of other people. That's all we did. We'd wake up, go on appointments, cry a lot, you know, have some lunch, go meet some other people, cry some more, go to church at night, sing and cry some more. I mean, and just be with the people. Now, you don't have to cry all the time. It's okay for you non-sensitive brothers out there. But it's okay. You don't have to act or be like anybody else. You got to be you. You know, the amazing thing is that the teens are waiting for the parents to lead them the way. The parents are looking to the teens saying, when are you going to do it? And a lot of them in the back of their minds are saying, I'll do it when you do it. That's just the flat out truth. But guess what also? You know, I don't want you to all to have a guilt trip tonight. That's not what this is about in the least. You know, Mike Tolliver got out there. Mike Tolliver's a pretty awesome brother. Him and Amber Gita are an amazing couple, and they, if they could have come up with a program to get our teens saved, they would have published it a long time ago. They got up there and they were very vulnerable about their boys not becoming Christians in their teenage years. And they said, you know, they were wondering, what are we doing? They've gone to a lot of people asking them, what should we do? You know, sometimes it's not what we do. Our teens have their own minds. They're going to make their own decisions. But our consciences can only be clear if we are clearly doing the things we know we need to do. See, if we're not, and if there's a gray area, you should feel bad. We should be convicted. Because then we're not clear if we're doing all the things we need to do. You know, I love our church. I look around, I look at everybody's faces, and I know stories, I know details of people's lives. The teens are amazing. The parents are amazing. We have an amazing ministry. The only time we need to rest on our laurels is when we get to heaven. We can look around and say, man, compared to that church, we're doing pretty good. But Jesus says, compared to me, you ain't doing so hot. We got to keep it real, y'all. We got to realize that unless we're in heaven, we can't stop clawing and fighting and striving to be like Jesus every day. With that, I'm going to show you all the video. If somebody could turn off the lights, please. I'm glad you turned that back on.
Hi, my name is Daniel Schuster, and I love Hope Youth Corps. I'm able to see the difference that I've made in people's lives, in these kids' lives over the years. Most people only get a chance to go on 1 year course, but I've gone on 4 year course. I have seen over the years these kids' hearts change. It is something that you personally have an impact on, and it's not something that people just talk about. It's not something fake. It is real, and I've been able to see these kids' hearts change drastically. One kid, Sean in Philadelphia, he's my brother in Christ now because of youth corps.
My name is Forrest Purcell. I'm an evangelist at the Roanoke Valley Church. I work with our campus ministries at Virginia Tech and Radford University. And Hope Youth Corps has made a tremendous difference, first and foremost, in my life. In 1997, I had the opportunity to go to Nairobi, Kenya. And one of the things that I think has really been tremendous and encouraging is when these students go over there to these other churches, these other Hope sites, they really get to bring back a lot of good news from what they've seen, what they've experienced. It doesn't just change them, it also, I think, really changes our church as we get more connected to these other churches, these other places.
And here's what Hope Youth Corps did for me. I was side by side
with young, fired up disciples who weren't callous to my pathetic, cowardly, prideful kingdom kid excuses for not being a disciple. I was able to meet and get to know disciples from across the country in a setting that would last for longer than just a weekend of a conference. We were each other's family for 6 weeks. So on the plane ride back, I made a very difficult decision for me to make. I decided not that I was going to seek God, but that I was going to seek Him with all my heart. Now keep in mind that earlier that summer, I was seriously considered not attending church. Several months after studying the Bible, praying, fasting, reading, getting open, and all of that, I became a baptized disciple on November 22nd of last year. Yeah. And I know that God wanted me there so that I could find Him, and that He could set me on the path of finding Him. And when I look at your generation, I see unity. And I want that unity in my generation.
Lights, please. Look over in 1 Timothy 4. Let me tell you something. The challenge is not to find someone to serve. It's to find people that will serve. There's plenty of opportunities to serve. Call me up. I'll give you some myself. Can everyone in this room make that statement? Of course we can. We're all busy. We all got stuff going on. But guess what? Sometimes our stuff can be cornered, can be tabled, can be put off, but there's other people that their stuff is life-threatening. I don't know about you teens, but I want to talk to the disciple teens. When I got baptized, that's why I got baptized. I wanted to make a difference in this world. I didn't join a church. I didn't join a movement. I came into a relationship with God, and He calls me to do stuff like that. That's what it's about. It's not about what church you go to. Now, we can go into that. Let's not go too far into that. What I mean by that is it is not about church. It's about you and God and the mission that you do every day. Every day we're in mission. It is not something we go to. It's not something we sign up for. It is who we are. It's the life we live. 1 Timothy 4:12. Teens, please listen to this. This is for you. And this is for several of us in the room also that are young also, maybe young in heart, but we're still young. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's what God calls us to do. Not to do, but to be. That's what He calls us to be. Teens that are not disciples, God is calling you to the standard as well. But the first thing He's calling to you is a love relationship with Him. As parents, we need to just not model the do's and don'ts of Christianity. We need to model a loving relationship with our Father. If we don't make this thing attractive, why are they going to do it? Why did you do it? Why did I do it? I did it because I was in the bottom of the rung. I had hit my rock bottom. And when I put my hands up, the only people that were there were people of God. And they introduced me to Jesus, and we talked, and we reconnected, and I have a relationship with Him now. Amen. If you're not right with God today, you are on the bottom rung. Your life might look okay. You could be a cheerleader or the best football player in the block. You could be whatever you think you are. But when you strip all that away, you like that, right? When you strip all that away, you have nothing. Don't let the dance fool you, y'all. It says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. You're only going to be young for so long. Ask a lot of other people in this room. There's a lot of people in this room that will tell you it is a fleeting moment. You better enjoy it. But guess what? You better use it while you have it. Because while you have it, it is an asset of God. I hope you're listening to me and not looking at bugs on the wall. That could be figurative. For some, I think it's literal. The bug ain't going to save you. And the bug ain't going to kill you. Let's leave the bug. They know who I'm talking to. Guys, this world needs changing. If you don't step up, who is? You're waiting for someone else? That's what you're doing, right? You're waiting for somebody else. You're waiting for your best friend to join you on the trip. Who was Jesus' best friend? Who did Jesus wait for? Well, I'm not going to jump in until they do. That water looks cold. I'm not going to go there. I'm not ready yet. I need someone to go with me. He didn't wait for nobody. He was a trailblazer. You guys know you love that. You know you love people that are passionate. So be one. Youth brings fire. Youth brings zeal, excitement, energy, vigor. Man, there's so many words. And you guys know them with your SATs. Hopefully. Guys, it is your turn. Generation, I know y'all been scoping out the shirt. My wife has one too. Generation to generation. Steve was telling me his descendants, it's a 7 generation that they've been saved. 7 generations. Wow. Wow. I'm 2. My parents, then me. And my children will be disciples. Now, they might not make it in their teenage years. I think they will. I honestly do. Why? Because I'm a youth minister? No, because we're trying to set the foundation. Now, if God teaches us, says, you know what? That's not my plan for them. I will learn, again, listen to this, I will learn to be okay with that. It don't feel good. It's not an exciting place to be. But guess what? You got to deal with the cards God gives you. He's the dealer. You can't fight the dealer. He don't just throw you out the casino. He throws you out everywhere. You can't fight with this dealer. We just need to go to God and just ask him and beg him. Guys, this world needs us now. Teen parents, teens, this world, your school needs you. There are people that you know of that are committing suicide. Today, we saw something on the news where this football player got hurt, and I think he broke his neck or his back or something like that. And my head just started popping. Teens' names just started popping in my head. All of our athletes. This could be you. Don't think it couldn't be. And then all your life dreams, where are they? They're gone. You want to run and your knee snaps. You ain't going to run no more. At least not professionally and not as an athlete. You could toss the ball back and forth with your son, but if you break your back, you ain't going to be in the NFL. You need to go after things that are proven, things that can actually manifest themselves. They say 99% of all high school athletes do not make it to the professionals. Am I saying don't go for your dream? Not at all. I say go for it, but don't lose your relationship with God in the process. How are you going to lose everything to gain that small thing? Guys, going to the conference with the Colliers was flat out amazing. Going to being there, seeing all these people, seeing where our church is at. I'm old school. I was doing teen ministry back in New York 16 years ago. We were just all about let's baptize teens. That fruit is not around today. This is the way we should build. Slowly, deliberately, with much love and much faith. Amen.